In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God clearly teaches that God's Word is powerful, which is to say, when God speaks, things happen. Consider the creation of the world, which is quite possibly the most dramatic biblical example of this. In the beginning, nothing at all existed. And then, with a word, everything came into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He made light from darkness, order from chaos, life from nothing, simply by his word. In the book of the prophet Hosea, the Lord makes a promise that one day he will speak to the people who have rejected him, and by his word, they will become his people again. "Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" Notice how that simple word of God, "You are my people," changes reality and leads people to confess in response, "You are my God." This is reality-altering speech from the Lord. We see this same power of performative speech in the God-man Jesus Christ. He speaks a word of rebuke to the wind and the waves, and they are made calm. He speaks a word to a demon-possessed man, and he is healed. With a word of blessing, the loaves and the fish are multiplied, and he feeds the 5,000. The performative word of God accomplishes that which he desires. This, of course, is in contrast to our human words. When humans speak, the outcome remains uncertain. Parents, of course, know this from experience. The words, "clean your room" or "be home at such and such a time," are no guarantee of your desire being fulfilled. God's performative speech, however, accomplishes exactly what he desires, just as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." In our gospel text for today, we learn a similar truth. Not only is the word of God powerful, so is the breath of God. The breath of the Lord accomplishes what he desires. At the heart and center of today's gospel text is the healing that our Lord effects in the deaf man who also has a speech impediment. And so we read in verse 34 of the gospel text, "Looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, 'Ephatha,'" that is, "be opened." Now, it would be easy for us to focus upon the word that Christ speaks here to the exclusion of the other things going on in the verse, and we'll get to that word in a few minutes. But let's first consider the special significance of our Lord's sigh. The word here, which is typically translated as sigh, could just as easily be translated groan. The idea here is an involuntary expression of oneself in the face of an undesirable circumstance. This sigh, then, is an involuntary gut reaction on the part of our Lord to something negative that he sees in this man who is in front of him. Now, in a sermon on this text from 1534, Martin Luther rightly observes, we must not, as it were, confine Christ too narrowly, as though he had regard for one person only. We must regard Christ more highly than that he would help only this man. See, Christ has compassion on all men. He came to earth to seek and to save all men who trust in him. Thus the prophet Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ indeed has come for all men. And so it would be far too narrow-minded to assume that Christ's sigh or groan is merely a lament over this man's condition. No, the exhale, the groan of Christ is a response to the sinful condition of all men. Sin brings about suffering of the body. At times, that suffering is a direct result of specific sins that we commit. At other times, our suffering is not directly our fault, but is a result of sin more generically. Either way, it's very often impossible for us to tell the specific cause of our own suffering, but one way or another, we know for sure that the cause of all suffering in this world is sin. And so as Christ looks upon this deaf man with a speech impediment, he sees a man afflicted by sin. And so Christ sighs. He lets out his breath in frustration at the gravity of sin. We too must take sin seriously. We must learn to see with the eyes of Christ so that we might come to despise sin as the root of all evil and suffering in this world. And by God's grace, we must learn to fight against sin by recognizing the evil consequences of sin in our own hearts and lives, and in turn by acting decisively to try to root it out. This will take the form of regular confession of our sins and of seeking to amend our ways. And this is quite contrary to the way that the world operates. We live in a world which so quickly brushes over sin, dismissing it by saying it's okay, or just ignoring it and moving on. We Christians, however, must learn to confront sin. We must learn to confess to another when we have sinned against him, and thus acknowledge our actions and create room for conversation and support about how we move forward together in our fight against sin. The truth is, sin is real, and it has real consequences and impacts in our lives. We will be fighting against sin until that day that we finally leave behind the sinful flesh of this life. And so, does Christ groan in vain? Is his sigh an admission of defeat, that he is unable for now to right the wrongs of human sin? Does he heal the man in our gospel text as mere consolation, as if he can only do so much right now, and so this will have to do? Far be it from us to think such a thing. For Christ does not sigh in vain. He does not exhale his breath frivolously. Though human sin continues, Christ's sigh gives us a glimpse into God's plan for addressing the problem of human sin by directing us to the wider scriptural theme of the breath of the Lord. The breath that was breathed out in Christ's sigh over this deaf man with a speech impediment is the same breath that the Lord God breathed into the lifeless nostrils of the first man, Adam. And so man became a living being. This is the same breath to which the Lord commanded Ezekiel to prophesy so that it might breathe life into the valley of dry bones. This is the same breath with which our Lord breathed his last upon the cross and yielded up his spirit. This is the same breath that our Lord breathed upon his disciples on Easter evening, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Dear friends in Christ, the breath of the Lord is powerful. It accomplishes that which he desires. And though it may seem to us that our Lord's breath is fruitless, that it does not bring about any tangible or worthwhile results, yet his breath, like his word, always accomplishes that which he desires. This is so because the Lord's breath is inseparably connected to his word. We can see this very clearly in the very word that Christ speaks to the man in our gospel text. The Aramaic word that he speaks is preserved for us by the gospel writer, Ephatha. That's a command. It means be opened. But the very word itself is interesting. To understand why this word Ephatha is interesting, we must offer a very brief aside on linguistics. Now, we all know the two basic elements of sound formation. There are vowels and there are consonants. A vowel, by definition, is a sound that is made with no restriction of airflow, like a, e, e, o, u. These are breathy sounds. Consonants, on the other hand, are sounds that are made by restricting airflow, like b, v, d, and so on. But there's a special class of consonants that's somewhere in the middle. These are known as aspirated consonants, which are breathy consonants. The best examples of such in English are the th and th sound. It's not a coincidence, then, that the word that our Lord speaks to this man in our gospel text is entirely made up of these breathy sounds. Ephatha. When spoken, this word is breathed out like life, like breath itself, Ephatha. And that word brings healing, just as the word of God, when combined with his breath, always does. For the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek make this quite clear in that they don't have a separate word for breath and spirit. It's all the same word. So it is that the Holy Spirit of God could just as easily be called the Holy Breath of God. And where the word of God is, there his spirit or breath is, and vice versa. Therefore, we can say with complete confidence that the breath of the Lord accomplishes that which he desires. For the breath and the word, or the spirit and the word, can never be separated. Dear friends in Christ, this is our confidence and our hope. For suffering is not the end of your story. Sin, which is always at the core of suffering, can never spoil God's plans. For Christ has finally and decisively dealt with human sin upon the cross. He took your sin upon his body. He suffered the worst that sin could deal him, and he died in your place. And now that he has risen from the grave, he extends the breath of his Holy Spirit to all who believe in him. The breath and the word of God are powerful. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, human sin and suffering must be overcome in the end. And just as the man in our gospel text was healed by the breath and the word of Christ, so too are you offered healing this day in the word and sacrament. For God's Spirit works this spiritual healing in you as a promise and guarantee of your full and final eternal healing on the last day. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.